You'll take your Bibles and open me to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. We'll continue on our trek here. We're going to go ahead and read verses 1 through 10. Last week we covered verses 1 through 3 together, and this week we'll cover verses 4 through 10. But let's just begin by reading verses 1 through 10 together of James chapter 4. The apostle writing says, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust, and ye have not. Ye kill, and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore, he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up."
Welcome to Walk in the Spirit, an expository teaching of God's Word with Pastor Brian Griffin. Walk in the Spirit is an outreach ministry of Pocatello Baptist Church. It is our prayer and desire that with the help of this message, we will all learn to walk in the Spirit.
So it never ceases to amaze me how it is that I can totally ignore something for weeks on end until somebody tells me I cannot have it. Once they tell me I can't have it, I realize all of a sudden I really want it. I know you can all relate to me, at least I hope you can. I hope almost all of you aren't perfect in your self-control and you have that same disease that I do. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. In our home, on our kitchen counter, there has been sitting since Christmas, and actually a little bit before Christmas, a bowl and a plate full of candy. And I mean, there's everything you could possibly desire, one on there. There's the fruity candies, the chocolate candies, there's fudge, there's cookies, there's dipping cookies, and of course, there's also homemade caramels. Now, this would not normally have posed a problem in my life. That was until the other day when we discovered some additional health issues in our family and were informed by the boss, and we all know who the boss is in the home, right? We were informed by the boss, and let me clarify, I wear the pants in my family when Chandra tells me which ones to wear. But the truth of the matter is, all right, is that, and she's not really that way, don't get me wrong, that's why sometimes I don't match, but... But the truth of the matter is that we discovered some health issues in our home, and we discovered that we needed to not have these things. So anyway, our home has had to clean up its diet, and you know, I hate to say we're on a diet because everybody's on a diet, right? I learned that in health in like the sixth grade. A diet is simply what you eat, and that always made me excited. Except for I grew up with my mother and several aunts who, you know, every diet that came down the pike we were trying. And you know, when the mother goes on the diet, the whole family goes on the diet, right? Now, the truth of the matter is, though, that Chandra put us on a diet, and for our health, and I have to say, for the diet that we're on, I'm not complaining, is something that has been a blessing. It's not something that I feel like I'm being deprived from or that I'm missing out on or anything like that. I mean, the food we eat and everything like that is good, and it's stuff that you can get on a regular basis, and much of what we already had in our home. Anyway, I digress. So these candies and these plates and all the treats that were sitting there for weeks on end never posed a temptation to me. I could walk by them every day and never have a desire for them until I could no longer have them. And that's where the source of my greatest trials right now come in my kitchen. Even aside from cooking, I believe that's a greater trial than that to me, than these are a greater trial to me than that. Those candies, which for so long were my friends. And you guys know what I say when I say that, right? We have that moment we're walking by. I didn't always ignore them. Sometimes you're just like, oh, well, that sounds good, even though it's not necessarily good for you. Those candies, which for so long were my friends and now have become my enemies. But what changed? What changed? Is it the fact that they changed their chemical makeup? They're no longer good for me? Somebody added poison to them or something like that? No. What changed was my understanding of all those things and what they do to our household and to our health and to our diet and the things like that. And so those which really have done nothing different have now become my enemies. And they are actually now a danger to me. And they are the very thing, because of my new understanding, they're actually the very same things which can stumble me, though weeks ago they wouldn't have bothered me. They would have seemed harmless to me. They would have seemed like no big deal. Now they become a danger. This is what the Lord is going to instruct us on this morning. He's going to instruct us on the idea of those things that for years and years and years in our lives seem like no big deal. And we'll even use that wording, won't we? It's no big deal. Or the other one that's a famous one, I'd say, it's not that bad. And like you guys all know, I like to point out, when we use that word, it's no big deal, or it's not that bad, what are we really saying? It is kind of a big deal, and it really is not good. It's not bad, it's not good, right? It's not either. We try to justify ourselves that way. Well, the world is the same way in our lives. Now, I want to just begin by reading verse 4 together in our text. It says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever, therefore, will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God." Friendship with the world is enmity to become an enemy of God. Wait, does that mean that I cannot like the people or the things of this world? Is that what he's telling me? That I can't like those things? That I can't have friendship with them? That I should not be friends with people in this world? That I should not be friends of things in this world? Well, let's just get a clearer point here from the Apostle John. Turn with me to John chapter 1, or 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. He says something else that's pretty similar to this to us. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, the Apostle John writing says these words. "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of this world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." So, what is this passage saying? What's it really instructing us on? The world, according to this passage, is what? The lust that we have. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. We could look at many other passages which would describe worldliness to us, but in truth, all the things in the world, all the difficulties and the struggles that we have in this world come from this. Isn't that what we've already studied before? "Let not a man say when he's tempted of God, but he's tempted when he's drawn away of his own lusts and desires." So in all honesty, all of our difficulties with the world stem from us. And we need to understand that idea. It really stems from our own lust, or if you would, our old nature. Look at the warning he gives us about loving the world. Though, he says, "Love not the world." So I can't be a friend of it, and I can't love it, is what he's telling us, isn't he? Now that sounds pretty harsh, and we're going to continue to develop this, so don't tune out right now and go, "Well, I'm not going to stop liking people, and I'm not going to stop loving people." So keep your ears open. There's a lot more to come. All right? It won't be discontinued, or it won't be continued till next episode. So look at the warning, though, and who is he really warning about loving the world? Look back at verse 12 in that same passage with me. Let's just make sure we understand who he's speaking to here. He says in verse 12 of 1 John there, chapter 2, he says, "I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Now, if you didn't fall into that category, I venture to guess that most of us fell into verse 12, where it said, "I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you." If you're a Christian, you fall into that category. But perhaps you're a mature Christian. So you're going to go, "Well, that's really speaking to the babes in Christ." Right? Not me. And then he goes on from there. He says, "Well, okay, fathers, let's include you too. Just in case you want to get all arrogant in your spiritual maturity." And then he goes, the young men are like, yeah, but I'm too strong. I would never fall into the temptations of this world. All right, let's include you in the list too. That way you know I'm talking to you too. In other words, the point of the matter is he's talking to each and every one of us. When he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. There are none that are not warned in this. Do you know why John wrote this epistle, by the way? Do you know why John wrote 1 John? Look back in chapter 1 with me, if you would, at verse 4. John wrote this epistle because he wanted this to happen in our lives. And this is what he says. He says, and these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Now, I'd venture to guess that there's none of us in this room this morning that wouldn't say we'd like to have some joy in our life. But the truth of the matter is as he goes on and explains to us throughout this passage, he goes on and says, and he gets right in there in verse 2, he says what? Love not the world. So in other words, there's something about loving the world that's going to do what? Take away our joy. That's going to take away our joy. See, he's writing to us that we might have joy and that our joy would be full. This is what he wants. He wants us to be overabundant with joy. He wants us to be overwhelmed with joy. Looking at verse 3, though, just backing up a little bit, let's just make sure we know what he's talking about here in that chapter 1, verse 3. That which we have seen, heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write unto you that your joy may be full. So where is the source of our joy really coming from? It's coming from the fellowship with God and his Son. That's where it's really coming from. And then, of course, we can say fellowship with each other. But you won't be fully joyful. You won't fully understand the joy of God until you have fellowship with God. And this is why he goes on to say, love not the world. You should desire God and Christ and the Lord Jesus Christ more than you desire anything in this world. More than you desire anything in this world. And if you don't believe me, let's just look at what the God Almighty, the Lord Jesus Christ, has to say himself. Flip over to Luke chapter 14. In case you think it's just those apostles, they got it wrong. They didn't know what they were talking about. Luke chapter 14. Let's see what our Lord has to say to us on this matter. Luke chapter 14. Pick it up at verse 26 when you get there with me, if you would. He says these words to us. This is our Savior speaking now. And he says in verse 26, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doeth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Wait now, am I saying that we can't be a friend, we should not love, and actually that we're supposed to hate? Well, yes and no. Yes and no. Turn back to our text now. Part of our understanding of what's going on here is going to come from understanding some of the words that are used in our passage. Now, I'm sure most of us, when we read verse 4 the first time, we focused on what I just spoke about, right? Friendship of the world is enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. But notice how he starts that verse. Ye adulterers and adulteresses. Well, I am not that, am I? Well, now, of course, we could get into a theological debate about when James is going to tell us later on that if you offend in one point, you're guilty of all. We can cover things like that. But the truth of the matter is, what is he really speaking of there? Well, so lest they should miss the point, in all honesty, these words really simply mean those who are apostate. In other words, those who have what? Walked away from or turned their back on God. Now, I venture to guess that none of us would fall into that category because we're all sitting here this morning. But maybe, to a certain extent, we do. And what I mean by that is this. They've turned their back on Jesus. They've no longer making him the focus of their life. If you would, they've left their first love. You'll remember in Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 through 5, when John was writing to, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, or really Christ was speaking in particular in that letter to the church of Ephesus, he says these words, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick of its place, except thou repent. Do the first works. What is the first work in any believer's life? In all honesty, what is the first work in any believer's life? It is to put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is to put our trust out of what we've trusted in previously and into Him for everything, for our salvation and everything we're going to receive in this life. That's the first work. That's where we all start at. It's no longer depending upon ourselves or anything this world has to offer for our salvation or anything else, but putting our trust now fully in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is where everybody's, every Christian, every believer's first love began. That was their first work. That was the only work, by the way, that we get to do. The rest is something He puts before us for us to walk in. We talked about that before. But you get to trust now in the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, don't take that and twist it and say, I'm saying you have to work for your salvation. No, it's a free gift that's waiting there to be picked up and opened. All right? All you have to do is now receive it. Just be willing to accept what's been done for you. Put their trust no longer in themselves or anything in this world. So many of us start out trusting the Lord. As a matter of fact, everybody does. Every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ starts out trusting the Lord. But then what happens? We get distracted, don't we? We start getting pressures from this world, and my bank account's shrinking a little bit, and my friends aren't talking to me as much, and so on and so forth. And as we go on and the time passes, we start to get distracted and start thinking, well, I better start being a little more careful about the things this world. I got concerns. I got needs that need to be met. So the cares and the concerns of this world help us to forget the beginnings of where we started, which was simply trusting. It helps us to forget precious verses like Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 6, which say, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not on thine own understanding, in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path. In all your ways. Anybody want to venture to guess what the word all means? All. Everything. In everything in your life, you acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ, and He will direct your path. But the problem is that we get distracted by our own flesh and our own cares and our own concerns, and what do we start to do? We start to care about what matters to me. I'm tired. Don't I need sleep? Well, I don't know. Has the Lord given you the time to sleep, or is there something you should be doing right now? Can you imagine every young mother who was to stand up and say, I'm tired, I'm going to bed? There were, you know, the good news is that the population would drop quickly because all those children would starve. I mean, they don't do that. They have to what? They have to put off their flesh and do what is right. They have to be willing to do what is right. And the point of the matter is this, and this way is really instructing us in this idea here, is not allowing our love or our things for the things of this world, and I would venture to guess the things of this world really, again, stem from our desires and our lust, not allow our love for those things to get us in the way of or to distract us from what the Lord is doing for us and through us. One of the most difficult things one of the most common things that I get told all the time is that by different people in the ministry and different people who watch people in the ministry is the ministry's tough. I mean, you're always busy. And I'm going to tell you right now, if I focus on me, it absolutely is. If I focus on my flesh, it is miserable. I mean, just as much as, and we talked about this last week, just as much as you guys didn't want to get out of bed this morning, neither did I. Because your bed starts to feel good about the time you're supposed to get up, right? I don't know why they are that way. Someday they're going to design, I know every bed company out there says, we have the bed that's going to make you sleep well all night long, whatever. All right? But the truth of the matter is we have to be willing to what? We have to be willing to put aside our wants, our desires, our flesh, and we need to focus on what God is going to do for us. And put our trust back where it belongs. And this is what he's really focusing on here. And this is what he's trying to instruct us in, guys, is he's trying to say you cannot love the world and love God. You can't be focused on both because you're not going to be satisfied and you're never going to find joy. How do we know that? Because he tells us that in Matthew. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, for example. Matthew chapter 6, a passage we're all familiar with. Matthew chapter 6, verses 24 and 25 to begin with. He says these words, and again, our Lord Jesus, God Almighty, God of the world, God of all, is speaking to us, and he says these words. He says, "No man can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, for what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and body and raiment?" You cannot serve two masters. You'll either love the one or hate the other. And I watched many people who start out strong and they're serving the Lord and they're doing a good job, but then what happens? Their flesh starts to get tired. They start to get wore out and they go, "Oh, this is too tough. I hate having to do that. I just wish I could stay home and watch TV." And we'll talk about that one later when we talk about idols. I mean, but isn't that the truth? We start to get wore out. We're like going, it's no longer fun, Lord. It's no longer good. Well, the problem is you're focusing again, no longer on him, but on you. But he says there, you'll notice there, I love how he says this. He says, "Is not life more than meat and body and raiment?" Wait a minute here. So I don't need to worry about what? The things that I need? I mean, I don't want to be hungry. I don't want to be naked. Well, let me just better explain this to you. I would rather enter his courts naked and hungry than to not enter at all. But now, if you're worried about your body, and that's really what that is, right? I want to be clothed, I want to have meat, I want to eat. Is not life more than that? It absolutely is. But if you're worried in that, I got good news for you. If you've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, it's no longer your worry. You know, my son never worries about whether or not we're going to feed him. My son never worries about whether or not we're going to have clothes for him. They may not be the cool clothes that everybody else is wearing. I'm not going to spend $50 on a pair of goofy-looking jeans over at Air Apostle. All right? I'm going to buy you the stuff that we can afford. You want that stuff? Get a job. Right? So the truth of the matter is this, though. I'm not worried about that. He's not worried about those things. He gets up in the morning. I mean, he's so unworried about it that I don't know what it is. I don't know if every teenage boy is this way or not. Maybe it's just my son. But he'll change clothes 3 times a day. He's a teenage boy. He changes his clothes 3 times a day. He's got his school clothes. He's got his after-school clothes. And then, hey, we might go out tonight. Better put something else on. Right? I mean, it's ridiculous to me. I'm sorry, but you know, and maybe I was that way. I don't know. But and honestly, it wouldn't bother me that much, except for the fact that once he wore it for 5 minutes, it's dirty. Right? He's like, "It's got to go in the dirty clothes. It's dirty." Actually, it doesn't even go in the dirty clothes. Where does it go? On the floor. Then if it wasn't dirty, it is now. So, now, what is my point? Well, it's kind of like my diet. My diet has changed. I'm eating different things than I ate before. Because I understand now how bad the things before were for me. Now, I'm not hungry. I'm not going hungry. I'm not going thirsty. I joke about being hungry. Whenever I'm on a diet, I will always joke about being hungry. But really honestly, what I'm joking about is the fact that I don't get those things that were temptations anymore, right? I don't get to just grab the caramel, the dipping cookie. You know, I tell everybody all the time, sweets aren't really, I don't care about sweets. I can go without sweets forever until I can't have them. I mean, seriously, I'll go somewhere, somebody will offer me sweets. And unfortunately, sweets are one of those things that if you put them down next to somebody, they start eating them, don't they? But people may never care about sweets, never give a second thought to them. Well, it's the same way with the world. Those things that you used to think you needed and cared about and worried about, if you were to just sacrifice those, God may add them back to you, by the way. God may put them back into your life. But you don't focus on them. You don't lust after those things. You don't desire after those things, so they distract you from the Lord Jesus Christ. That is simply the point. And how do we know he's going to take care of us? Well, we're still in Matthew chapter 6. Just look at, continue to read verses 26 through 34. Listen to this dissertation from our Lord, our God. He says these, "Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? Or why take ye thought for your raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was arrayed like one of these." I want to pause there for a second. You remember the Garden of Eden? Well, I know you weren't there, but you've read the story. All right? In the story, you'll remember what happened. They ate the fruit, and what did they notice? They were naked. Naked, if you're from the South. Naked. I like that word. They know if they were naked. And so they hid. And do you remember what God did? He slew an animal and clothed them. God clothed them to begin with. Do you think he's going to stop now? Anyway, continue on. Verse 30, "Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after these things the Gentiles seek." That's those who no longer know the Lord Jesus, don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. "For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first," and remember this verse for me, "but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Sufficient for the day is the evil thereof. In other words, here's the point. Don't worry. Now, am I telling you, well, quit your job, God's going to, you know, drop clothes from heaven for you? No. But what I'm telling you is when you start to make your job a greater focus than your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm sorry, friend, but you're in trouble. And you might find that all of a sudden you have to labor more and you labor more until finally you go, oh, what is the matter? Oh, I remember what it is. I'm focused on the things of this world. I'm focused on what's going on in this world instead of what's going on with my Lord and letting him add to me, letting him take care of me. Worry not, just seek him today, because there is plenty today trying to distract you and make you serve another god, isn't there? Seek him today. Don't worry about what tomorrow is going to look like. What if we don't have food tomorrow? Seek him today. Let him take care of tomorrow. Come and seek him. And then say, see that he doesn't help you to continue day by day to overcome the world. So, back in our text now. And we are going to get past verse 4, I promise. So if you have a love for the world more than a love for God, you've now put him as an enemy in the sense that the spirit has to battle against you. It has to battle against your flesh. Which is why he tells us in our next verses here, look at verse 5. He says these words to us. "Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in lust in us lusteth to envy? The spirit covets you. The spirit covets you. He's jealous for you. He desires that you would let him lead so that he can add so much more to you. And that he may add all the graces that he has stored up for you. But when you get in the way and start to love the things of this world and worry about yourself, he can't add those things to you. Moses had these words for the children of Israel to help them understand. And I'm just going to read this to us. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 23 through 24. And these words would apply to us today as well. We've been grafted in. It says, "Take heed unto yourselves, lest ye forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make you a graven image, or the likeness of anything which the Lord thy God hath forbidden thee. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God." God desires his people. He's jealous over his people. When his people get distracted by the things of this world and the cares and the concerns of this world, God gets jealous. We can all understand that. We all have had a friend, or perhaps we have our spouse, or whatever the case may be, and we get jealous when they want to spend more time with somebody else, don't we? We understand jealousy. Why? Because we want companionship with them. We want them to be close to us. And so we should understand that God wants us to be close to Him. It's not a foreign concept to the human mind. He's jealous over us. He wants us. He desires us. He desires His time. He would have time with you. But we let so many graven images get in the way, don't we? Now, I know you're not actually out there in your workshop or in your garage or sitting in front of you, you know, well, maybe you are sitting in front of your TV. But anyway, well, I know you're not out there whittling idols. I get that. None of us, at least I don't think, are out there. I'm not saying you can't whittle, by the way. Just don't make it an idol. But none of us are out there making our own graven images. None of us are putting up statues to the god of, you know, my car or whatever the case may be. We're not doing those things. I get that. But are you allowing your concerns and your cares and your... I'm gonna get really personal here now. Ready? I only relate to you on this because I know it. Your laziness to get in the way of what God wants to do with you or for you. Do you allow that to happen in your life? I know there are times I'm guilty of that. When I know there's something I should be doing, maybe like reading my Bible. But I really am addicted to this TV show right now. Or maybe I should be reviewing my notes, but the game's on right now. Or maybe, do you guys get what I'm saying? Am I telling you can't watch football, you can't do? No. Am I saying you can't watch TV shows? Some, but not all. They're not that bad. But if it's getting in the way of your walk with the Lord, your time with the Lord, I mean, I'll be honest with you, isn't that how many divorces start? He quit paying attention to me. He was so focused to the TV, he never talked to me. Or she got so distracted with her friends that I never saw her. Well, what do you think God's doing? You think He isn't just as jealous as you are? We all understand jealousy. And our God desires us. He's jealous for time with us. God has a desire that His people would seek Him and not their own idols. We all understand that. Let me give you an idea here. I recently got called on the carpet by my wife on one of my idols. See, in case you're not aware of this fact, I'm a pretty big baseball fan. Much bigger than I am football. And to the point that I know a lot more about baseball. Probably a lot more than I should know. Like, for example, my pitchers and catchers are reporting on the February 19th, the spring training. Pretty exciting, right? Anyway. All right. But so I pointed that out to Chandra and Jaden the other day, and I said, oh, man, we're only a month away, a little over a month away, spring training, and then probably a week after that, we'll start hearing baseball games. Because I don't pay for the MLB package to watch every game. First of all, I don't have any type of TV that could do that. Second of all, I can't afford that. But I do spend, I won't lie, $10 a year that lets me listen to on audio any game I want to. And she's like, oh, really? And she gave this big sigh, and I'm like, what's that all about? And she's like, well, that's when we lose you. And I was like, what? And she's like, that's when you get so focused on baseball that you're not really paying attention to me and Jaden anymore. I was very convicted by that thought. And at first I was like, whatever. You don't know. You don't know what you're talking about, woman. Go away. Game's almost on. No, but I had to stop and think about that. And I realized she was right. Because one of the difficulties with audio is now that we all have those smartphones we're carrying around in our pockets, I can listen to it anywhere. So we're in the car. Guess what we're listening to? Baseball games. I'm sitting up in the office. Guess what I'm listening to? Baseball games. Chandra's talking to me. Guess what I'm listening to? Chandra. See how you all went there? I see what you're doing to me. No. We have to understand these principles of how we can allow the graven images of this world, the idols of this world, the love of these things in the world to get in our way with the Lord Jesus Christ is an important principle for us to understand, because it will help us to understand the next thing we're going to run into, which is simply this. Back in our text in James here, look at verses 6 through 10. We can read it all together. He said, but He giveth grace But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn. Weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Understanding the double-mindedness is not a profit to us or to anybody else. And James started there in James chapter 1. If you just flip back to James chapter 1 real briefly with me, maybe if I can get my fingers to work here. James chapter 1, look at verses 5 through 8. He says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, not wavering, for he that wavers is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed to and fro. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. See, if you're double-minded and you're focused on yourself, and then you're like, oh wait, it's Sunday, I got to focus on God, and you're not focusing on him the rest of the week, and you're double-minded, you're unstable. People can't depend on you. And that doesn't just mean your family and your church family. That means the world. You've got to be consistent all the time. You've got to be a believer all the time. You've got to be focused on him all the time. Now, do we stumble in that? Of course we do. But the truth of the matter is this, guys, is we're not going to be good enough prophet to God or to anybody else or even ourselves, and we're never going to experience true joy when we're so focused on being on the fence. On the fence. At my grandmother's house growing up, we had a five-pole fence that kept the horse in that ran Eli over. We had a five-pole fence. And I remember the challenge of the child with what? To get up on the very top rail and walk. Now, you can imagine I was not really good at this. Matter of fact, I was horrible at it. I think I tried it twice. But if I had people on each side of me holding my hands, I could do it, couldn't I? But here's the problem. I wasn't really walking it, was I? They were walking it for me. And this is what we look like as Christians when we try to walk in the world and walk in the church. It's like we have the church over here holding our hand here, and we have the world over here holding our hand, and we're just walking along and really have no profit. We're not really doing it. We're not making it. The wise thing to do would be to jump down and get away from that fence so that you don't have the danger of falling. And to get on the side that's safety, the side the horse isn't on. And the point of the matter is this, is that I see people do this all the time. And then they'll give me excuses. And I used to give the same excuses, right? Well, how am I going to minister to my friends who are in the world if I don't walk near them, if I'm not in the world? It's the man who says, I'm going to the bar. Yeah, I know I'm an alcoholic, but I'm going to go to the bar and share with all those other drunks. I mean, I'm not going to get drunk. I'm just going to go there. Good luck. You know, it's that same attitude. And what we need to do is we need to understand that we need to walk so far away from that line of worldliness and godliness that those who truly see us and those who would call themselves our friends will see how our life now has turned to joy, and they'll desire it. And they'll desire it. But if we're walking that fence, why do they need to change? I've shared with you guys how there were many Christian people in this community that I went to school with who were getting drunk and doing drugs with me when I was getting drunk and doing drugs. Now, I praise God, most of them never confessed to me that they were a Christian. My first exposure to Christianity was when those two men picked me up and shared with me. But the truth of the matter was this, guys, is in all honesty, had they shared that, I would have been like, well, why do I need what you got? I already have that. I'm already a drug addict and an alcoholic. I don't need that. I don't want that. Give me something I don't have. But if you're walking that line and you're trying to balance yourself between worldliness and godliness, you're not doing yourself or anybody else any good. Which is why also in Revelation, you remember the Lord gave the warning what? I could wish that you were hot or cold, but you're neither. You're lukewarm. So I'll spew you out of my mouth. You're no good. You're no good. Salt is still salt when it's lost its flavor, but once it's lost its flavor, it's of no good. It's still salt, but it's no good. Sorry. If we would just humble ourselves enough to recognize that our daily moment-by-moment need for Jesus, we'll find ourselves in a place of humility. We'll no longer be trying to sustain ourselves by our own understanding or by our own lust, but we'll let now the Spirit do its work for us, that we may fully understand the grace of God, because we need not fret, need worry, nor stress over the gains of this world, which we can't produce anyway. God will bring them. God is able to give more grace to those who are not self-seeking, self-pleasing, self-sufficient, but rather God can give more grace to the humble. God will give grace to those who are humble and recognize their need for Him for one purpose. God's a jealous God, and God wants the glory. You'll remember the story of Gideon. In the interest of time, I'm not going to turn us there, but you remember the story of Gideon. Gideon started with 32,000 soldiers. 32,000. I'd feel pretty confident going to battle with 32,000 people behind me. Gideon started there, and the Lord said, nope, too many. And he says these interesting words. He says, lest Israel should vaunt itself against me and say, I have done this for myself, or I've saved myself. See, one of the reasons why God appreciates humility is because we're no longer showing our dependence upon ourselves. When we depend upon ourselves and we get something good in our lives, what do you go? I am so good. Man, I'm glad I thought of that. That was a good plan. Worked out great. No, He wants the glory, which is why He took Gideon's army and He reduced them. To begin with, by 22,000, so He was left to 10,000 men. Now you would think, going from 32,000 to 10,000, okay, now God will get the glory. God's like, not yet. Not yet. Now I want you to take them all down the river, and I want you to watch them drink. All those that stick their face in the water like a dog and lap up the water like a dog, we're going to let them go home. I want the ones who are going to pick up the water, put it in their face, and drink it. 300 men, which really says something about men, doesn't it? Anyway, but 300 men picked up the water, put it to their face, and drank it. And that's what he was left with. He went from 32,000 men to 300 men. And not one of those men had to raise a sword. As we know how the story ends, they go up, each has a light and a pot and a clay pot, and then they blow each one has a trumpet. That's how they won the battle, a trumpet and a light. And they go up there and they surround the camp, and they blow their trumpets as loud as they can. They break open the light, so the light fills up, and everybody in the valley, all those who were their enemies, because of their confusion, killed each other. Killed each other. Now, there's no way any Israelite could go back and go, you know what we did? See, God wants the glory. But when we're sitting there and focusing on doing it ourselves, we get in the way of what God wants to do for us. God wants to glorify you. He wants to glorify Himself through you and through all the things in your life. But when you get in the way of letting Him do that, sorry, you're missing the grace. You're missing the grace. He gives more grace unto the humble. Unto the humble man who says, not in his own lust, I will do such and such and be supplied. Rather than the man that says, God can do such and such and I will be supplied. If it pleases Him, either way, I am satisfied. Whether God gives it to me or not, I'm satisfied. I don't have to have it. James understood this, so did Paul. Which is why Paul would write in 2 Corinthians, well, we'll turn there, because you hopefully you have this marked in your Bible already. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We were familiar with this passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, looking at verses 6 through 10. There it is. My eyes weren't working all of a sudden. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 6 through 10. Says, for though I would desire to glory, sounds a lot like us, doesn't it? I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations there was given unto me, a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. And for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. Now notice what he acknowledges here. God gave him something so that God could be glorified and not him. I besought the Lord thrice on this thing, that it might depart from me. In verse 9, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. My grace is sufficient for thee. Do you really need all the things of this world? And I've shared this with you guys before, the very first Bible verse I memorized, Philippians 4:19. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Love that verse. I knew I was going to be rich because of that verse until I understood what need was. See, we understand that as parents. Our kids think they need a lot of things, don't they? I need those fancy tennis shoes. No, you need shoes. And God, in his infinite wisdom and humility, and to help us be humble, I remember one time I understood this principle, and so I started to pray. I prayed for a vehicle. I need the vehicle. I finally got my license back. That's a whole other story. I'll share another time with you. It didn't get taken away because of anything bad. All right? Let me just say that up front. All right? But I finally got my license back, and now I was in need of a vehicle. I need a car. I need a vehicle. So I started to pray, God, I need a vehicle. Lord, I need a car. And God answered my prayers. He gave me a 1986 Ford Courier. I don't know if you know what that is. It had more rust than it had paint. And it did not sound good. We used to actually jokingly call it Faith Flight 777. The transfer case was cracked on it, so when I would start driving, it was a standard. When I start driving, it would wind up like a plane taking off. And when I came in for the landing, or when I took off the gas and put on the brake, it went... It was a miserable vehicle. I used to have to tie the door shut. And once I tied the door to the steering wheel thinking I was saving time. Not a good idea. Not a good idea. But I needed a vehicle, didn't I? And God gave me a vehicle. Next time, be a little more specific in your prayer, Brian. See, you need things, but really, in all honesty, all we really need is what He's going to give us. And by the way, that vehicle ran. It ran the whole time. It never broke down. It got me from point A to point B, and I think relatively safely. It ran up until the day that I sold it so I could take Chandra to her prom. So, I mean, it ran. The Lord gave me what I needed. And it gave me a great sermon illustration. But His grace is sufficient. So let me close this morning with this, brothers and sisters, if you would. I want to speak to our hearts for a moment. This morning, I know that we've heard and have heard about how our desires should be the Lord. And we still have desires. I understand that. But God does not want you to seek for those things in the world, but from Him. That's it. That's all He's asking you to do. The things you think you have need of, seek for them from Me. You remember in Matthew when He said, seek ye first the Lord, right? And His righteousness, and all this shall be added unto you, when He was instructing to us about how He can provide for us. So I want to give you some thoughts about things that we think we need in this world, aside from obviously the daily provisions and things of that nature. Some of us think we need friends. And by the way, look around the church. There's a ton of us here. But for some reason, so many of us run out to the world looking for them. Some of us want friends. I want friends. I want a friend, at least. And I would say to you, seek ye first the Lord, and this will be added to you. For He is Jehovah Shammah, the Lord, my companion. You want provisions? Seek ye first the Lord, and this shall be added unto you. For He is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider. You want protection? Seek ye first the Lord, and this will be added to you. For He is Jehovah Rohi, the Lord our shepherd. You want health? Seek ye first the Lord, and this will be added unto you. For He is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer. You want peace? Seek ye first the Lord, and it will be added unto you. For He is Jehovah Shalom, the Lord my peace. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. And all this He will give to you. It may not be in the same manner in which you think it needs to come, but all this He will give to you, those who believe Him and seek Him first and His righteousness. For He is Jehovah Makadeshkim, the Lord who sanctifies.
Thank you for studying God's Word with us on Walk in the Spirit. To hear more of this or other portions of Scripture, please visit www.PocatelloBaptistChurch.com, or you can write us at 190 West Chapel Road, Pocatello, Idaho, 83201. If you live in or are visiting Southeast Idaho, we would like to have you join us here at Pocatello Baptist Church for any of our services. Our service times begin with Sunday school at 9 a.m., Sunday worship at 10 a.m., and Sunday evening study at 5 p.m. We have a midweek study and prayer service for both adults and youth on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Child care is available for all of our services. For more information or directions, please call us at 208-237-4915. Until next time, God bless you as you walk in the Spirit.